the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and their different states in particular, by Father Francis Hunault, on the dignity of Christians who are children of God, preached on Pentecost Sunday. If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. St. John 14:23. Introduction. By charity is understood not merely the real inclination that we have towards God when we awake in love to Him, but also, and chiefly, a constant love, or the state of sanctifying grace, which we receive in baptism from the Holy Ghost, in virtue of which He makes His abode in our souls and remains there until He is driven out by mortal sin. Of each one, then, who so loves, that is, of each one who is in the state of grace, Christ says in the Gospel, "My Father will love him." How will He love him? Here, Christians, I beg of you to give me your attention. It is a happiness, a dignity, the like of which is not on earth. It is an honor and glory of which we think very little, perhaps not at all, although we are raised to it. My Father will love him as his own child. And now, to our consolation and encouragement in the love and service of God, we shall consider this point. By the sanctifying grace that we Christians receive in baptism, we are beloved children of God. What a great dignity, honor, and glory for us poor mortals. That is the whole subject from which a moral conclusion will be drawn. Come, Holy Ghost, open the eyes of our minds with thy light, that we may know the dignity of the state to which we are raised by thy grace, and that we may always labor to keep in that state with the greatest care and by avoiding every sin. That is a favor we implore of thee through thy virginal spouse, Mary, and our holy angels, guardian. Men have inherited from nature such a great desire of honor and glory that many raised their ambitious thoughts up to heaven because they found only men like themselves here on earth, and, as it were, tried to take away the eternal crown from the head of the Almighty and to place it on their own. Adam and Eve, the first human beings, when they heard the deceitful words of the serpent, "You will be as gods," were so tickled by them and were excited to such a pitch of audacity that, in spite of all threats, they forgot the command of their Creator and ate the forbidden fruit in order to become as gods. Although by that sin they placed themselves and all of us in the way of eternal death, yet they have had many imitators who strove for divine honors. Domitian published no edict without the words, "Domitian, our Lord and God." Menecrates required no other reward from the man whom he cured than the title, "He is the God Jupiter." Foso taught his parents to say, "Foso is a god." So general was this ambition amongst the heathens that in order to have a new divinity, it was only necessary for vanity to inspire some ruler or other with the fancy. And what, my dear brethren, should most excite our astonishment and unreasoning folly and audacity of these stupid people, or the goodness of God and His incomprehensible love for them? Instead of drawing the sword of vengeance and humbling their pride, He has found a means of satisfying most abundantly their ambition and desire for divine honors. For what has He done? God has become man, says St. Cyrillus, so that He is truly adored in human form. So that man can and must say now with truth, God is man and man is God. Consequently, that man who is God at the same time deserves divine honor. But it does not exhaust His love nor complete our dignity to have only one man of our nature, Jesus Christ, who is truly God, but the only Son of God having become man makes many sons of men to be sons of God. For in baptism, in which they are regenerated and receive the sanctifying grace of the Holy Ghost, all faithful Christians become adopted children of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the co-natural Son of God, to whom, as co-heirs of Christ, the kingdom of the Eternal Father belongs as a lawful inheritance, if they bring that grace of the Holy Ghost with them into eternity. Oh, wonderful goodness of God, cries out the Holy Pope St. Gregory. We are not worthy to be servants of God, and he calls us his friends. What? Do you wonder, St. Gregory, that we are friends of God? That would certainly be an honor and a happiness for us, the like of which we would never hope for or imagine. But listen to what the Apostle St. John says. Open your eyes, open your hearts. And what doth thou desire? What have we to look at? Understand, if you can, the length to which the love of God has gone, who has made us, not merely in name, in likeness, but indeed and in reality, children of God. Behold the manner of charity the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called and should be the sons of God. If he had merely allowed us to take that name and title, it would have been a far greater honor than we merit. If he had said simply, I will allow you to call me your father, although I really am not your father, just as he allowed the Blessed Virgin to say of Joseph, thy father and I have been seeking thee in sorrow, even though this apparent paternity would have been a great honor for us. But he is not content with this. Our Heavenly Father wills not only that we should be called his children, but that we should be so in reality. Dear brothers and sisters, consider well what this means. We are sons and daughters of God. When he shall appear, we shall be like to him. Oh, Christians, what nobility, what honor for us! Have we ever thought of it as we ought? What glory and happiness it is for the children of the world to be the friends and favorites of an earthly sovereign. How proud they are if they can show in their genealogies the name of illustrious warriors, cardinals, bishops, or statesmen, and say, look, these people belonged to our family. When Christ said to the Pharisees that he was not of this world, as they were, they immediately appealed to the antiquity of their race, descended from Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Whence comes the dignity and nobility of families in our own days? Is it not from their ancestors who, in former times, made their names illustrious, either by valor in war, or by skill in statesmanship, or by other praiseworthy actions, and who were therefore raised to high dignities by kings and emperors? And on this account, all their descendants are separated from the common people and held in greater honor. Yet, if we consider the matter seriously, how can it be to my praise or honor that some of my ancestors, whose bodies are now crumbling into dust, were great or skillful or virtuous people, or were celebrated in their day, if I have inherited none of their virtues or illustrious deeds? And yet, such things are looked upon as a great honor and glory. How great are we not, then, O Christians? Indeed, and in reality. How much more reason have we not to boast and be proud of that nobility which the Holy Ghost impressed upon us in baptism? For we are raised above the angels and assumed to a share of the divine nature, as St. Thomas Aquinas says on Sanctifying Grace, and we become children of the Almighty God, so that we can boast with greater reason and more truth than the Jews did formerly. We are born of God. Our Father is God, the King of heaven. We can cry out, as St. Paul says, with the greatest confidence, O my God, thou art my Father. Can we imagine anything more glorious? Does not that mean, according to St. Cyrillus, that we have attained the highest degree of nobility since we are reckoned among the children of God? St. Augustine, explaining with his usual eloquence the words of St. John, dearly beloved, we are now children of God, makes a beautiful reflection thereon. Suppose, he says, that a man undertakes a long journey, and on that journey he is burdened with all sorts of trouble and labor, sickness and misery, and is also poor and needy, and knows nothing of his noble birth and descent. Someone meets him and says to him, "Sir, do you not know who you are? You are the son of a great nobleman. Your father, who is very rich, has ordered me to tell you this and to conduct you to his house." What do you think, asked St. Augustine, would be the feelings of that man on hearing such unexpected news? If he were not in danger of being deceived, how great would not his joy be? Would he not think, "Oh, how happy I am. I am the son of a rich lord. I should have known that sooner. Hitherto I have not known myself." This really happened to Don John of Austria. He was brought up in his childhood by an ordinary citizen, whom he always looked upon as his father. When he had grown up, Philip II, King of Spain, who alone knew the secret, was out hunting one day with his courtiers in a forest where he met the citizen and his son. As soon as the king saw the latter, he leaped from his horse and embraced the young man to the greatest astonishment of all present, and to the still greater astonishment of John himself, who, looking upon himself as only a poor boy, did not know what to think of the affair. The king took him respectfully by the hand and said, "Away with these rags," for the boy was poorly clad. "They are not fitting for your dignity. John, you are the son of the great Emperor Charles, and I am your brother." "Think, my dear brother, how the young man must have felt, how he must have been overwhelmed with joy, for he was brought with great pomp and magnificence alongside the king, his brother, to the city and to the royal palace, where he thenceforth received every sign of honor and respect as the son of such a great father." Ah, Christians, what a happiness and cause of joy it is for us to be in the state of grace. "Come," says Jesus Christ to each one of us, "open thy heart, raise thy mind above the filth of the earth to heaven. Why art thou troubled on the journey of life? Hast thou hitherto known who thou art? Rejoice, for thou art a son, a daughter of a great king. A kingdom is prepared for thee, which has neither limit nor end. Come, thou art a child of God, and I am thy brother. Hear, ye poor citizens and workmen, ye lowly servants and handmaids, ye toiling peasants. The world gives you scornful names and looks upon you as a wretched people, as a scum of the earth. But the great God calls you his children. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, calls you his brothers and sisters. Do you but serve your heavenly Father truly? Be careful not to lose the grace of the Holy Ghost by mortal sin, and your nobility and dignity will far excel that of all the heathen kings and emperors of the world. Principalities, kingdoms, empires, no matter how glorious and magnificent they may be, are as nothing compared to the title of Child of God. Dear brothers and sisters, exalt and rejoice. We are children of God. And when we consider this, can we contain ourselves for wonder and spiritual joy? St. Margaret of Cortona, as she once knelt before the crucifix in meditation on the bitter sufferings of Christ, heard him speaking these words to her, "What doth thou want, my poor little one?" Whereupon she answered, "I want nothing but thyself, O Lord Jesus." And on another occasion, she was thinking of the immense love and goodness of God to us mortals. She took courage and spoke thus confidently to her Savior, "Thou hast lately called me a poor little one, but I am so in reality. For every good thing I have in soul and body is an alms which I have received from thee. But, my dear Lord, when shall I have the consolation of hearing thee call me thy child?" And then she got this answer by an inward inspiration, "When thou hast cleansed thy soul from all stain by general confession." For some days Margaret redoubled her penances. She repented of all and confessed all the sins and the smallest faults of her life with the greatest sorrow. Whereupon she heard after Holy Communion the sweet and long-cherished words, "My daughter." At these words, she fell into an ecstasy of surprising joy and, having, as it were, come to life again after a long time, she cried out aloud, "O infinite sweetness of God, O happy word, my daughter, so has the great God called me. Is it possible that I can still live and that my soul has not yet left the body hearing such sweet words? My daughter, so has Jesus said to me. What else is there that I can wish for or desire upon earth?" My dear Christian brethren, would not each one of us rejoice also if we now heard the same words from the lips of Christ, "My child, my son, my daughter"? But it is not necessary that he should speak to us so clearly. If we only have a conscience free from sin and are in the state of grace, our own conscience will say the same words to us as St. Paul writes, "For the Spirit himself giveth testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. But if sons, then heirs also, and heirs indeed of God, joint heirs with Christ." And that is the only thing that a Christian should boast and be proud of. We glory in the hope of children of God, whether we are of high or low birth, rich or poor, honored or despised by the world, matters nothing and is not worth troubling ourselves about. For temporal prosperity cannot cause us real joy, nor can temporal misfortune cause us real misery. We glory in the hope of children of God. Our highest honor and greatest happiness, our only joy and boast consists in this, that we are children of God. "Yes," says St. Cyprian, "nothing earthly will ever appear precious, nothing wonderful, to him who says to himself with a lively faith, 'I am a child of God.' This dignity and nobility surpasses everything." But alas, amongst all the titles of honor and prosperity that are in use amongst men, there is not one less thought of than that of child of God. With what courage, energy, and frenzy are not all the others sought after? We ruin ourselves with lawsuits to gain possession of a handful of earth. Hold families dispute amongst and about the difference between mine and thine. There is any amount of quarreling and contention about some ridiculous question of precedence or rank, as if everything depended upon it. Nay, even these disputes are brought into the very churches. It is a grievous sin against the laws and regulations of the world if one man does not give another his proper titles, if he does not make a sufficiently profound bow to a lady. But the title of child of God is willingly given up to anyone who thinks it is an honorable one. The grace of the Holy Ghost, the divine adoption of us as children, which nothing on earth can equal, is looked upon as of no value. The majority do not think of it, nay, they do not even know what it means, nor have they any idea of the dignity to which it raises them. St. Paul, meeting some disciples of St. John on the way to Ephesus, asked them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost? Do you believe in him?" "No," they answered. "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Ghost." My dear brethren, must I ask the same question today? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Do you fully understand this truth, that sanctifying grace makes you children of God and brethren of Jesus Christ? I fear that you would have to answer, "We have not heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. We know nothing about it. It is too high for our understanding, and we hardly heard anything about it." Oh, the blindness and ignorance of men, that they should be so ignorant and so inexperienced in the things of faith, which concern their greatest honor and happiness. You know well where your birthplace is. You know where your room, your cellar, your bed is. And you do not know what you are, nor to what the mercy of God has raised you. I must again repeat to you, my dear brothers and sisters, we are now children of God. Understand this truth clearly and keep a firm hold on it. Let it never slip from your memory. As long as we are in the state of grace, we are children of God. An infallible truth assures me of this, so that parents may say, I must not look upon my child as mine, but as God. And I must carefully bring them up for the end and object with which their Heavenly Father has entrusted them to me, that is, to the praise and love of God. I must be very careful not to lead them to evil by word or work or example. I must keep a watchful eye upon all their actions and omissions, instruct them in good, chastise them, as a parent should, when they commit a fault, so that they may not become vain children of the world, or be led away from the path of the children of God, and be delivered over to the devil and his prey through my fault. We are children of God. Therefore, the rich and noble may say, I must not look contemptuously on anyone, no matter how poor or lowly he may be, not even on my own servants or handmaid, but I must consider all as children of God. I am a child of God, each one may think for himself, and therefore I must act as becomes my high dignity and behave as a child of God ought. I am a child of God, so that I must not live as the vain children of the world, according to the false maxims and usages of the wicked world, but according to the law of the children of God, according to the eternal and fundamental truths that Christ, our eldest brother, has left us in his gospel. I am a child of God, therefore I must and will show all honor and love and childlike obedience as a well-reared child ought to my Heavenly Father under all circumstances and in all places. I am a child of God, so that I have no evil to fear but sin. In all dangers and necessities of soul and body, I will fly to my Heavenly Father with childlike confidence, for he knows all my wants, he knows how to help me, and he will help me as he has promised. Into his paternal bosom, and all wise providence, do I cast myself and all that belongs to me with full resignation of my will to his. For I am certain that whatever happens to me will be for the best. I am a child of God, so that it does not matter much if I have many crosses and troubles to bear here on earth, for I am not yet where I ought to be. I sojourn in misery, in a valley of tears. My true country is heaven. I must comfort myself with the hope of the children of God, that the present short and insignificant sufferings will be changed into everlasting joy. My thoughts, desires, and sighs shall be directed principally to heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. I am a child of God, as long as I am in the sanctifying grace of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I will fly all occasions of evil with the greatest care. I will watch over my senses, that I may never lose this grace by deliberate mortal sin, nor be cast out of the number of the children of God. If I have sinned, then I will not defer my repentance a single hour, but by true sorrow and confession will free my soul from the happy state of sin, and will thus be restored to the number of the children of God. I am a child of God by the sanctifying grace of the Holy Ghost, therefore, I must spend the precious time that my Heavenly Father has given me in this life in increasing that grace every moment, not in idleness, nor long sleeping, nor in plays and amusements, nor in gaming and dancing. I must not forget the good intention in all my acts, and must often renew it before all my works, so that sanctifying grace may increase more and more in my soul, and that, consequently, the eternal glory that I shall enjoy in my heavenly country may also be greater, until the day when God calls me out of this vale of tears, and I am placed among the number of his elect children in heaven, to rejoice eternally with him as my Father, Jesus Christ as my brother, And with the Holy Ghost, too, by whose grace, I am now raised to that twofold dignity. Amen.